It's easy to take for granted what you know. These are things from Psalms that were not known by 99% of the earth when whoever was moved by the Holy Ghost to say them, said them. So, try to imagine not knowing these things. Number one, God's the only God there is. There have been some scholars that said the revelation, or they might not have believed in revelation, but the development in human history that most has affected the earth has been the thought that there is one God. That's how big a deal it was. The wisest men who ever lived outside of the kingdom of God on earth and Israel, Socrates, for example, his dying request was that a rooster be offered to one of the gods for his sick friend, probably to Asclepius. Everybody believed that there was more than one God. It was an awful world to live in. I experienced a tiny bit of the relief that this truth would bring. First time I ever read that book that I'm reading, one of the books that I read with the boys, reading with the boys now, the Iliad. Reading all the way through there to see how fear of the gods, how you couldn't trust them. You didn't know what they were deciding about you, no matter what kind of person you were. And even no matter what the gods decided, there was something that was greater than they were called fate. The fates were greater than Zeus. He couldn't control fate. So the gods, even the chief god, wasn't really in control. And the fates didn't care about you one way or the other. And to live in a world like that, and then to hear somebody come preaching that none of that was true, there was one God. And this is the kind of God he is. That's amazing. When I finished reading that book the first time, I thought, the thought hit me to try to imagine Paul walking into my city and hearing for the first time that there's one God. And just, I could feel a burden lift off. What an awful darkness. God is the only God. That's in Psalms. And it was not believed by 99% of the earth at the time it was said. It wasn't even believed by most of God's own children. Most of the Israelites didn't even believe that.
Brother John, it's true today. Look at you. God sent you a man to say, come out of Christianity.
All right.
It's the same thing.
Same thing. It's no difference.
No difference. Mm-hmm. And it took some kind of faith in God to be able to believe what you're saying.
It sure did.
To step out.
Yes,
it did. To follow what you're saying. Right. And know, because you know your truth in your heart is the truth.
Right.
You got your witness here.
Right.
That this man is telling the truth. Mm-hmm. He's speaking the truth. He's got it from God. You know it. You just know it. But to be able to follow that, it takes faith. God's got to help me to do it. It's nothing changed.
Nothing.
Woo.
That's right.
And then we can just thank God for letting us be born in the dispensation that he decided to let us come here.
At this time and place.
Yes, yes.
There were probably about as many Israelites who really understood and believed that David had heard from God when he said God had chosen Jerusalem as there are, you know, proportionally, saints today who've come out of Christianity. It was just a few. It doesn't seem like it now because all Jews all over the world looking at Jerusalem and praise David. Star on their flags called the Star of David, but that wasn't how it was in his time. It wasn't how it was in Jeremiah's time or Isaiah's time. Jeremiah, nobody wanted to be seen with him in public. But now his name's in the Bible. He was a great man. Oh, wow. Wasn't he marvelous? But how would we feel now? So these are revealed truths. And they're in the Bible, and everybody knows the Bible's a good book. But they were living people. And they were living in a time when these truths were not known. David loved it. Asaph loved it. He-Man loved it. The prophets loved it, but they were in the vast majority on earth and among the community of God's own people. God alone is God. Here's something else that wasn't known. God will always be God. Zeus had not always been in control in his situation. He overthrew his father and the rest of what were called the Titans. That was a massive war. Massive war when Zeus led a rebellion against his mother and father and the other gigantic gods that he and the ones who ruled with him overthrew. At Pergamos, where Jesus said Satan dwelt. Anybody ever hears any information about Pergamos, please let me know. I'm gathering tidbits. I want to try to understand why Jesus said that was Satan's dwelling place. At Pergamos, there was a huge altar. It was more than an altar. It was gigantic steps going up to it, a courtyard surrounded by buildings, and outside the building was this magnificent sculpture. It was, I don't know how large it was. Pieces of it traveled to the United States, and I went to San Francisco just to look at it. It's convenient for me because Gary was there too. But when we went out there, we went to the Pergamos exhibit that was traveling around the country. And the sculpture that went around the whole temple complex was a depiction of that warfare where Zeus conquered the Titans and took over as being the chief god. That's what the whole picture was. So that was a well-known fact to the Greeks, to the others. There had been an overthrow in heaven, in Mount Olympus or wherever it was before then. I don't really know the history of it that well, as far as the geographic location. But there was a monumental war between Zeus and his gods and the Titans that came before him. What a relief to know that that can never happen. The God you serve is the God that will always be, so that you can always serve him, and he cannot be duplicated. He can't be replaced. He can't even be fought against. It's kind of like the sun. You're going to send a robot to the sun, it'd burn up before it got there. God can't even be attacked. He can't be opposed. You can talk to him. And sometimes God will change what he has plans because you talk to him. But be careful. Hezekiah changed God's mind, and it turned out to be a pretty bad thing when God granted him his request. God's ways are always right. He's always going to be God. And he's always going to be the only one. That's a holy thing to know. God is holy. He's not an immoral God. He never does anything that's unjust, ungodly, unrighteous. He never has done a wrong thing. He's always been good, and he is holy. We'll look at God having a body next on the next page, but let's go on down this list. God's throne is not up on a mountain somewhere, like Mount Olympus on earth. His dwelling place is in heaven. A lot of people didn't know where the gods lived. There's a god down the creek, down there, a god on that mountain, a god over here, and a god over there. To find out there's only one God, and he's always going to be God, he's a holy God, and he doesn't live here. It's a good thing to know. Everything God says, everything God does, and everything God thinks is perfect all the time. God is everywhere and knows everything all the time. God created everything as it pleased him to do. That's how everything came about, was the will of God. We're here by the will of God. This earth is here for us to be on by the will of God. The sun is shining by the will of God. The temperature outside will not be 1 degree more than what God wants today. He has set it all in order. When he broke the earth open in the flood, he decided that this continent would be precisely the distance from the other continent that he wanted it to be today. God is in control. He knows how many grains of sand there are on the beaches of the whole world. There's not one more grain of sand than what he wants. Glory to God. He kills, he makes alive. The population of the earth is exactly what God wants it be to be today. Tomorrow it will be different, and it will be exactly what God wants. He created everything exactly the way he wanted it, and he's maintaining it exactly the way he wants it. By him all things consist and have their being. What a wonderful God.
Amen.
The earth is God's, and he controls its weather and the events of history.
Amen.
He is not looking for Saddam Hussein.
Glory
to God. Praise God. And you can look for him all you want to. Like Jim said, you're not going to find him until God wants you to find him.
Right.
Amen. Praise God. Don't take for granted this knowledge. You didn't evolve to get here. God planned you. You're a part of the process. And you're on the road to be saved and live forever because it was God's choice for you to be here. You didn't just luck out. You were loved in. You were wanted. You were chosen. God thought about you. Before your parents were born, God thought about you.
Amen.
He is in control, folks. He is in control. He has our hearts in his hand. And everything else. Just like everything else. God knows man's innermost thoughts. You ever wondered why God demanded that we confess our sins? You think he just wanted to find out? I think it has something to do with us and pride and humbling ourselves at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
He knows our innermost thoughts. God loves righteousness and righteous people. And contrary to what you may have heard anywhere else, God hates wickedness and hates wicked people. The Bible, Psalm says so. He's angry with the wicked every day. He hates the evildoers. We were in that category at one time.
That's right. That's true.
I didn't even have enough sense to fear God.
Oh my God.
My. Don't take this knowledge for granted. It's not known everywhere. You know God loves everybody, and it doesn't matter what they do. You know that. You know God loves everybody. Oh, God, thank you for letting us know you hate some people. Amen. That spirit of God is a good God. He'd never afflict. He never did. It'll put you under a burden when you start feeling right things about evildoers. It'll make you condemn yourself because you hate what somebody's doing. Because you're irritated. The evildoers in Sodom vexed Lot's righteous soul day by day. How can you not be vexed when you see evil being done if you have a righteous soul? A righteous soul doesn't sit back and say, well, they're good anyway. God sees them as being good. God sees them as being exactly what they are. And it's a righteous thing for us to see exactly what is. God, help us do that. We can't be just without it. God will judge all people. Judgment begins where?
House of God.
Well, that's the only just thing to do, to start with His own people. But that's not where it's going to stop. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Eternal pleasures with Him await good people, but terrible punishments await the wicked. God puts men's hearts to the test. God hears and answers some prayers, not all of them, just some. God will alter His intentions in some situations. If you really, really just can't take, really just don't want sometimes what God wants for you, He'll give you your second best. He'll give you something else. You ever had God answer a prayer and then you had to repent for praying it? You wish you could undo it? God give you what you wanted instead of what He wanted? I have. You think, shake your head and say, why wasn't I satisfied with what God... His thoughts are always right. God is merciful, He's patient, and He's helpful. God is faithful, and He's true. God had a special relationship with Israel. That's not known all over the world. Praise God. Now, this one God that Jesus even feared is not a divine blob. He's not a trinity of three persons in one, but they're not really one, they're three, but they are really one because three, but they are, but they're not. Wow. And if you don't believe it, you're not really right with God. And it is a mystery. Nobody can understand it, but we all believe it. Because He is. Even though it's not really that way, it's, but it really is. Well, it's real simple when you look at it the right way. You understand it? Well, when Mary Sparks went up to her minister and said, explain to me the Trinity, he said, oh, honey, don't you worry your pretty little head about that. Leave that to us who understand such things. Trust me. That was just a nice way of saying, you're scaring me to death. Leave me alone. I might have to try to explain it. I can't. God is a person. He's a being. Did you know that you're a Trinity?
Yes.
Body, soul, and spirit. You have a body. God's given you a spirit, and that makes you a soul. He breathed into that clay that He created and formed, and man became a living soul. That's the only way God is a Trinity. He has a body, and He has a spirit that He shares with other people, other beings. And it makes Him a soul. This is the Bible references to God's body. His head and His hair are mentioned in Daniel and in Revelation. I didn't think about that. Mentions His eyes and His eyelids. Now, He's just a divine blob and a spiritual being, doesn't really have a form. What is the deep meaning about talking about His eyelids? What is the secret, you know, profound message about God's eyelids? Ears? A nose? Well, it mentions Him smelling, I guess. We were created in His image. We don't smell with our ears. So He's got a nose. We know He has nostrils, so I figured He has a nose.
Makes sense to me.
Mouth? a tongue, the lips of God, His breath, His voice, His countenance or His face. Well, He's got at least one arm. And it's the right one.
He can stretch it out.
Yeah, that's right. He can stretch His arm out. Hands, at least one finger. He's got a back. He's got feet. I'm assuming two of them. A general bodily form or an image. Heart, soul, and spirit of God are mentioned also. God is a person with a body. Somebody asked my father one time, does God have a body? He said, you're asking me, is God somebody? Somebody is something with a body. If God is somebody, then He's got a body. He has to, otherwise He would be just something. And that's the God of Christianity. He's something. Something to be speculated on. Indefinable, indescribable, nebulous. What I call a divine blob. That's not God.
But Bishop used to tell us God's not a thing and He's not an it.
Amen. Well, that's what I'm talking about. The Trinity is an it. It's a thing that you can never have a part of. Satan's purpose in the doctrine of the Trinity is to discourage you from believing that you can live without sin. Mm-hmm. How does he do that? Well, the underlying message of the doctrine of the Trinity is that Jesus lived a perfectly holy life because He was part of a three-person club that you'll never be a part of. Well, you see, Jesus lived a holy life through the power of the same Spirit He's given to you. Not because He was part of a divine blob, but because He had something from God that He gave to us. He wanted others to have it, which is the life and power of the Spirit of God. That's what enabled Jesus to live without sin. If He hadn't been filled with the Spirit of God, He would have sinned. The Holy Ghost kept Jesus from sin. The power of God kept Him. And it keeps us.
Amen.
The Bible also says that God rides, walks, sits, stands, feels, and thinks. Amen. There's nothing human about God. Everything that we are just partakers of what He is. He's not a great big one of us, but we were made in His image. When it mentions the wings of the Almighty, I think that's a parable. You know, I don't think God has wings. Jesus said, for example, when He was here, when He was standing on the Mount of Olives, looking over the valley at Jerusalem, tears running down His cheeks, He said, how often, O Jerusalem, I wanted to take you under my wings. That's just a symbol. Jesus didn't have wings either. So that's what that's talking about. So there you have some truths about God that are revealed in Psalms that we can take for granted if we're not careful. We didn't know anything about God when we were born. It had to come from somewhere. Thank God it did. Praise God. Praise the real God.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. The one with eyelids, fingers, and hands. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's part of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, is worshiping the true God, the one that's really there, instead of the imaginary ones that people have always come up with. Now, anybody here that wants to read a particular psalm, let's do it. Now's your chance. Any particular psalm you want us to read? Any particular psalm you got something out of?
Now, what about love and soul?
What?
Love and soul. I don't think I understand that exactly.
Psalm 11, verse 4?
Yeah, it's real simple, but I don't know what I
understand. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men.
I know Job said his Lord tries the man every moment.
Yeah, every moment God's trying people. He's watching people. I don't think physically his eyelids try anybody. I think maybe he's just looking at them like that. He's watching and just putting people through things so that they can find out what they're made out of. And that's the only thing I can say about that. He's just in the process of trying us, and he's watching how we're doing. It's an unusual way to say something.
Yeah.
His eyelids try the children of men. I think he's just watching carefully is all that's talking about. Evaluating, is that what it says in there? The footnote says evaluating, Wendell.
Yeah.
And I think that's what it really means. Sometimes the footnotes are right.
Yeah, I know.
All right.
I have a question about Psalm 106, 46, and 47.
Okay. 106, 46, and 47. He's referring to God's people whom God has turned over to the enemy. You'll see this later when Israel and Judah are taken into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And in verse 44, even though he's punished them, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercy. He was touched so that he would change the course. He made them also to be pitied by those who had carried them captives. God turned the hearts of their captors to make it softer toward the Israelites. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. Gather us from among the heathen means to take us back home. Return our captivity. To give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. That's just a prophetic prayer for the time when Israel would be in, or Judah would be in captivity, praying for God to have mercy on them, forgive them, and let them go back to their country. Is that what you're asking? Yeah, that's prophesying about future events there.
Do we know what time and history he wrote the 23rd Psalm?
No. We don't know the time in David's history that we wrote, that he wrote hardly any of them. Just very few have even a note on them. We can tell by some of the things that some of the Psalms, like that Psalm 1, was it 132 we read last night? Where he was talking about something that had already happened. You just have to go by what you know about history to know when some Psalms were written.
I'm talking about walk through the
valley of the shadow of death.
Being chased around and felt like someone was trying to kill him.
Mm-hmm. Could have been while he was running from Saul or Absalom. Now, I know somebody in here found some psalms that they really enjoyed.
91.
That's a very good psalm.
Amen.
The devil read this psalm. He quoted some of it to Jesus. Yeah, he was trying to find out where Jesus was. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. You hear what he's saying? Normally, everyone in here, 10,000 people drop dead right next to you, you would think it was near you. What he's saying is, if God has determined that it's not going to touch you, it's nowhere near you.
Amen.
Nearness is in the heart of God, not physically what's around you. God is in control.
Amen.
That's what he's telling us. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now he's talking, whoever this prophet is, he's talking to someone he doesn't know. He's talking to the Son of God. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. This is a promise being given to Jesus. Satan knew that. He quoted the next verse to Jesus. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And then God speaks for himself, the Father. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Set your love upon the true God. He will deliver you. Jesus is our example. He loved his Father. And his Father delivered him and set him on high. Amen. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. All that just because he set his love on the Father. There's rewards for loving God. The true God. Amen. Yes, that's a wonderful psalm.
How about 95?
Now, Psalm 95 is quoted in the most difficult book of the New Testament, Hebrews. Has one of the greatest, one of the greatest lessons concerning salvation. It teaches us that we must endure to the end to be saved. Starts off right. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with silence. With a moment of silence. With sun. I never have understood those moments of silence. We're in great need of God today, so let's all say nothing. Isn't that kind of odd? He said, cry unto me, glory to God. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. I'll deliver you. Amen.
John, that silence allows different religions to pray to their own God.
Yeah, well,
that's what I've always
thought. Honoring the divine blob.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's be silent before the divine blob. Because he has never said a word to me. That must be what he wants. Does everybody be quiet? Yeah, he doesn't have a mouth anyway. Oh, what a planet. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. He's got ears? Let's fill them up. Praise God. That's what he has ears for. He can hear us. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
Amen.
In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his and he made it. Roll over, Neptune. In his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? Because he's our God. We are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now the Holy Ghost takes over here if it wasn't already there. Today, this is to us, God's people. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. That's the time in the wilderness when they were provoking God constantly. Don't harden your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And I said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. They didn't endure, did they? They provoked God. He got them out of Egypt. He made them his at Mount Sinai. They were God's people, but they didn't make it into the promised land. And Hebrews 4, 3 and 4 really stress that. That the reason God said these verses was to warn the people in David's time. That they hadn't made it either. They were in physical Canaan, but they hadn't made it home. 137. 37. Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful psalm, too. Of course, I had a hard time finding a bad one. Did you find any bad ones, Glenn?
I've looked and looked, but I haven't found one yet.
Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Well, what would make you fret about an evildoer? Huh? Yeah, look how popular they are and how healthy they are, how little troubles many of them have and how much money they have. Don't worry about that. Those are earthly conditions and all earthly conditions will pass away. Amen. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Did you know that one of David's closest friends, one of the Asaph, one of his singers that prophesied and actually wrote a psalm about this, how he almost fell victim to the spirit of envy when he saw the prosperity of the wicked? It's a wonderful psalm. Let's stop and read that and then we'll come back here. Psalm 73. Yeah, instead of 37, turn to 73. He gives himself as an example of that first verse. He starts out by saying, now God is good to Israel. That reminds me of what Jeremiah said to God one time. He was about ready to really complain about the prosperity of the wicked. He said, now God, I know you're right. Don't get me wrong here. But why on earth are these false prophets getting all the attention and all the money? They throw me into a pit of mud. I know you're right. You know, I'm not trying to be sassy or anything, but why are you doing this? Why am I in this condition? Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my steps were almost gone. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's making his confession, isn't he? For there are no bands in their death. The Lord wants you to know this. When Asaph could not make this confession unless he was past it.
That's right.
When you see what you've done, and you inside something changes, you're already past it. God just wants you to tell about it. Repentance starts with what goes on the inside. That's what satisfies God. That's really what he wants. That enables you to confess it. And you're already past it. That just kind of puts the nail in the coffin of that sin. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Everything is pleasant for them. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And because they don't have any of these troubles, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. Oppression, if you do the study in the Bible, you'll find out oppression has to do with money. It's gaining, it's getting other people's money through unjust means. Forcing people by some means, persuasion or by a knife or threat of imprisonment, to get them to give you their money when God is not in it. That's what oppression is. It's taxes that are not just. Governments can oppress the people. Religious leaders can oppress those who want to serve God. Oppression has to do with money, but these people, they laugh about it. They laugh about how their advertising campaign persuaded people to buy a bunch of stuff that wasn't worth a dime. It doesn't matter to them. They're not afraid of government officials because they have some of them in their pocket. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. People are always trying to do them favors to gain their friendship. I don't know how it is. You know, I understand people are appreciative when you help them. But Solomon warned God's people, don't give to rich people. God knows what you're up to. He that giveth to the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And they say in their hearts, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Is he a real person? Does he really think? Does he really see? In their hearts now, with their mouth, they may be delivering sermons about our great God, but what about their heart? The fool has said, it is no God. Not with his mouth. He may be a minister. But in his heart, he's saying, if somebody does not receive the Holy Ghost in their heart, that thought's still banging around the walls somewhere. We don't know ourselves, do we, Sister Willie? God knows us.
You remember in Wesleyan College when they came out on CBS?
Oh, yeah.
And they were ministers.
Oh, yeah.
Going out, and that message kept banging around there so strong, they finally came out and said, God's dead.
God's dead. That was a big thing some years ago. Wesleyan College, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was on the World News.
Yeah, on the evening news with Walter Cronkite. And they had the whole student body in their whole big auditorium. God is dead. God is dead. Well, there God was.